What is the motivation for works salvation? And is John's Gospel really the only New Testament book that tells us how to receive eternal salvation? Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and this is Grace in Focus. Those questions you heard right there at the top, those are what we're going to tackle today, because we are taking questions from listeners just like you on the show. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're taking your questions today. Here's a question from Mark. And he says, you guys have said that the Gospel of John is the only book in the New Testament which tells a person how to receive eternal life. I wonder how that fits with Paul's answer to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31. Doesn't that qualify as telling people how to have eternal life?
Okay. Great question. And I would say answer to his initial salvo is we don't say that.
Yeah, we don't say that.
Read again what he said,
part. That the Gospel of John is the only book in the New Testament which tells a person how to receive eternal life.
We don't say that.
Okay, so let's clarify there. What do we say?
What we say is the Gospel of John is the only book of the 66 books in the Bible whose stated purpose is to lead an unbeliever to faith in Christ.
So what that means is you can have an apostle or a record of someone saying how to be born again in any of the books, but that's not the purpose of those books.
Exactly. For example, he mentions Acts 16:30 and 31. That's great. It does tell a person how to be born again, but that's not the purpose of the book of Acts.
Right. The book of Acts is, what would you say Acts is about?
Well, it's basically about two men, Peter and Paul, and it's about the birth, growth, and expansion of the early church.
Right.
Through the ministry of basically two apostles, the apostle to the Hebrews, Peter, and the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul.
Right.
And you see the first half of the book basically focuses on Peter. The second half basically focuses on Paul.
Right.
And it's written to someone named Theophilus, which means lover of God. And
right.
He's a born-again man. It's not to tell Theophilus how to be born again.
Right.
I'm writing a book called 100 Faith Alone Verses. I go through 100 different verses that tell a person, if they believe in Jesus, they have everlasting life,
right,
apart from works.
Right.
I can't remember how many are from the Gospel of John. I think it's somewhere in the range of 20. That means there are 80 of them from
right.
other books.
Right. So, for example, the book of Revelation is about the end of the world, how it all
right.
ends. But you are going to find mention of eternal life in there, but that's not the purpose of the book.
Exactly.
The purpose of the book is to tell you what to expect in the future.
Right. I have a few verses in this 100 verses book from Revelation,
yeah.
Revelation 20:15, Revelation 22:17.
Yeah.
So I have a number of them.
But the gospel, according to John, from what we know from John 20:30-31, is that it was written so that people who don't yet believe in Jesus and who don't yet have life will believe in him and will have life.
So exactly.
So that's what we're saying. It's the only self-described evangelistic book in the Bible.
And here's why that's important, Sean. And Zane Hodges, who was my mentor and had a great influence on me, he felt this was absolutely essential for the free grace position to continue. That if we lost the picture of John's gospel as being the only evangelistic book in the Bible, that the whole position would eventually collapse. And here's why he thought that way. There are many people who say that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are at least partially evangelistic books.
Mm-hmm.
One of the purposes in those books is to evangelize. And so many people go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke in order to establish what we must do to be born again.
Right.
For example, John MacArthur famously in 88, it was published, The Gospel According to Jesus. And The Gospel According to Jesus has a few chapters from John's Gospel, but most all of it is Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
Mm.
And he goes through Jesus' teaching on discipleship and says, that's how you're born again. The late R.C. Sproul had a book called Christ's Call to Discipleship.
Mm.
And he goes through all the calls to discipleship in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and says, that's how we're born again.
Right.
Well, that's a terrible mistake. Discipleship is not the call to justification.
Mm-hmm.
That's the call to sanctification.
Right.
It's confusing. And the same thing when people go to James and they're trying to find out how to be born again from James chapter 2.
Right.
The only place in James that talks about how to be born again is James 1:18, which is we were brought forth by the word of truth.
Right.
In my 100 words book, I mention that one, and I say even though it doesn't explicitly mention faith in Christ there, it's clear that what he's pointing out is we're born again by faith in the word of God concerning Jesus.
Well, I wonder if this illustration might help. We were just talking to Mark in the office, and his daughter is studying for the MCAT exam. She wants to be
medical
a
medical college admissions test.
And she's a genius, so she's definitely going to get in. But what she needs to study to pass the MCAT is different from what she needs to study if, let's say, she wants to be a brain surgeon. Let's say someone might say, here's this book about advanced brain surgery. Study this for the MCAT. Well, that would be wrong because maybe that's not on the MCAT at all. That's
right.
Something that comes much later on in her career. And it's the same thing with eternal life. John is about how to get that initial eternal life.
It's the MCAT.
And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all this discipleship stuff, that's about how to get your specialization after you become a doctor.
Right, but if you had a book on brain surgery, it might have a few things that deal with how you get into medical school.
Right.
It may have a little bit about that, but that's not the purpose of the book.
No.
In the same way, whatever book you're in, they may tell you how to be born again, but that's not the purpose of the book.
Those other biblical books. I don't know if that illustration helps or just confuses things. I'm going to hope that it helps.
I hope it helps too.
All right, here's a question from Dennis. Dennis says, would you agree that the underlying motivation to work salvation is pride, which in itself is the chief of transgressions?
Man, that's a good question. I would say yes and no. Certainly in some people, works salvation is a matter of pride. It's like, I don't want salvation if I can't earn it.
The whole basis of work salvation is that you have to be good enough to be saved, whatever that level of goodness is. And so a person has to think to themselves, I'm good enough.
Remember Luke 18:9-14, the Pharisee and the Republican? The Pharisee and the publican.
Hey.
I'm sorry.
Hey there.
I'm sorry. The Pharisee and the publican. What does the Pharisee say? I thank God I'm not like these other sinners. And he even looks over at the publican and said, I'm not like this publican here.
Right.
I'm such a good guy. And the Lord says that's the wrong attitude to have.
Right.
And the right attitude is the publican's attitude where he beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
So even if you're keeping all the rules outwardly, maybe better than the average person, if you think that you're better than the average person, you're actually not. You've just disqualified yourself.
It's thinking that somehow because you are doing these things, that gives you some sort of merit with God.
Right.
That gives you some kind of special standing. Certainly pride is one of the seven deadly sins, and it's certainly the heart of rebellion. I mean, that's what led Satan in his rebellion was pride. That's what brought him down.
Let's think about the question from the other flip side to it. How does the grace message eliminate pride from the salvation experience?
Well, that's a great one. And I would say it eliminates pride because we're coming to Christ with empty hands. We don't bring anything to give us everlasting life, and we don't even really bring anything in terms of our sanctification either. It's really ultimately a matter of seeing the Word of God change our thinking, and that in turn changing our behavior.
Right.
So ultimately, even our abundance of life is a gift of God. Romans 6:23, I think, if you read Zane Hodges' discussion there, he says that the very experience of everlasting life flows from the free gift. If I experience the Romans 8 experience, it's ultimately part of the free gift.
Yeah. So knowing that salvation has to come as a gift, that should eliminate pride. But here, I have a question. Isn't it the case, though, that sometimes a person who believes the grace message could think something like, well, I'm obviously smarter than you because I get this whole salvation by faith apart from works thing, and you don't. And so somehow I'm better than you because I get it.
Yeah, there is that danger, but it seems to me we should get away from that danger because God has not called many who are wise or many who are well-born or whatever. It's not a matter of IQ. It's simply a matter of I've found the source of the free gift of everlasting life, and I've believed it, and I have empathy for everyone who hasn't yet found it. Mm. And if I don't have empathy, if I think I'm somehow better, then I've got a problem with my attitude.
Right.
You know, my experience is this, Sean. When I came to faith in Christ, I came out of a cult background. And from ages 6 to 20, I was in a group that taught that you had to prepare to be good enough to be born again. They didn't quite put it that way, but that's what they meant. You had to turn from your sins, clean up your life, so that when your moment of time came, you'd be ready. Mm-hmm. And so I was constantly repenting and confessing my sins and trying to be ready for when my time came. And I thought there'd be some time came when I could go forward at a church service or give my life to Christ and he'd accept it. Mm-hmm. And I was always looking for this feeling, this sort of thing. And I remember I always thought I was better than everybody else, and I was hoping that I was good enough to make it. Finally, when I was a senior in college, a friend of mine invited me to a campus crusade meeting. I heard the grace message. I didn't accept it, but then I went to my school, UC Irvine. I contacted Campus Crusade there, and a staff member kept pounding Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 for 5 messages, and I finally got it. And what I found is I was set free from the pride and the arrogance and the self-righteousness that I had. And I think that those of us who came out of a very legalistic, self-righteous background even more appreciate the grace of God. And I think that sets us free from spiritual pride. Because I know I'm just the beggar and I found the bread and I'm telling other people about it. And so it seems to me pride has no place for the person who understands the grace of God.
Well, if you are not sure that you have everlasting life, and I know there are some people who are listening who aren't sure, we want to recommend to you, go to the Gospel of John and just start reading prayerfully through the Gospel of John. It is the book written to help unbelievers have everlasting life. And just go and look at what Jesus says about how to have that free gift. See what the conditions are. Is it anything other than simply believing in him for it? And if you have any questions about that, feel free to send them to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to ask the question, can unbelievers respond to God's sovereignty? I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.